Okay, Psalm 146, getting close to the end. Have some items to borrow that will be returned broken for sure. No, will be returned for game time in VBS. Okay, you want me to read all these? Okay, kiddie pool. That's the one without the high dive. Two pails, small size, three pails of adult cowboy boots. I got rid of mine a long time ago. Two stick horses, old hats, long jump rope, four hula hoops, plastic horseshoes, ring toss, garden hose with nozzle, 4 4-foot limbs. Hopefully that's not human limbs. Four barrels. Barrels, blue barrels, we got some of those. To borrow, will be returned. Theme decorating items, boots, hats, saddles, dinner bell, horseshoes, butter churns, wash tubs, wood barrels, kitchen utensils, washboards, wagon, buggy, pitchforks, guns, holsters, chaps, spurs, etc., and road apples. So, okay. You got those? So, okay. That I'll have that list around there. So, okay, Psalm 146. Several years ago, when we lived in Colorado Springs, we took the young people to a camp down in New Mexico. And it was run by a Sword of the Lord type guy. And I think our group was 70% of the camp. And they had like four different cabins, and they wanted you to keep your cabin clean and then so forth. You get, you know, prize. And of course, my group, my guys, we could care less about that. And the girls would put all sorts of briberies for the judges on their bed and put a little poem. And I could see how the thing was laid out about the third day when we won, and we never cleaned our room. In fact, we put road apples on our bed and said, we thought that you would stoop to grab this poop, you know, and so forth and so on. And I could see what they did is they had one cabin win each day. And then the fifth day, they picked the one they wanted. But that was a camp down in New Mexico. It took us 12 hours to get there and 50 hours to get home. Bus broke down in New Mexico town. What's a big... I think it was Santa Fe. No, it wasn't Roswell. Had to wait there 2 days for a part for international bus. It was a mess. But those were the days. Jan and I, by ourselves, took 35 teenagers down to New Mexico. Major problems within the head. So, wouldn't dare that now. Psalm 146. And let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you'd help us now as we approach this holy book that we'd have holy minds, that we might see what your word says. Help us not to have preconceived ideas. Help us not to approach this book with seeing if you happen to agree with our fine and wonderful opinion about things. I pray you'd help us to honor you and your word in these closing psalms, these closing hymns of this hymn book in the Bible are glorifying the second coming, the Lord Jesus, and help us to look forward to that day that you will receive the honor that is due you. And Lord, I pray that day would be coming soon, and I pray you'd help us to be faithful to thee until then. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 146, 47, 48, 49, and 150. All of these are about the most important doctrine in the Bible, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The beginning of the millennial time period, it will have a couple of flashbacks, what happens before the millennium. And when you read through the Psalms and study the Psalms in this fashion, that is the only sure way to make sense out of many of the Psalms, is in that fashion. Okay, and if you're not looking at the doctrine, many of the Psalms do not make sense. They do not have any meaning. And this is why a lot of people just gloss over them. Okay, so 146, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Well, you got your mental capacities, okay? So that is the valid reason to praise God, is because of the breath that he puts in your body. So when we see the Lord Jesus in his full glory, the praise will be automatic. We should be doing that now. Verse 3, put not your trust in Barack Obama. Put not your trust in princes, okay? There's the government structures, political figures, nor in the Son of Man in whom there is no help. Okay, now in America you have the religious right, you know, that's supposed to be influencing the Republican Party. And of course the religious right would kill you just as fast as a liberal left, depending on what side of the war you would be on, of any war. Okay, but a lot of times people will put all their stock in this political process, and then if they, whoever they get in charge or don't want to get in charge, you know, their Christianity is all, they're just all flummoxed and don't know how to handle things. The political process is nothing but a byproduct of what's going on in the churches. And Wednesday, Ashley and I was in DeMott, and I thought we'd, you know, hold a scripture time, a little street preaching or whatnot. She didn't do it, I did it. And, you know, a fellow, an older gentleman, drove by and asked a sign and saw it, read it, shook his head, you know, stopping traffic, or shaking, or nodding his head in agreement. Then he came over on my side and he asked me, what are you guys doing? What's your purpose? And I said, to glorify Jesus Christ. Oh, okay. I was just curious. He said, I didn't know if you was standing against, he couldn't think of the word, the baby thing. And I said, oh, abortion? and he said, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, no, not standing against that, just promoting Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of people that will get out and protest abortion, and I don't have no problem with that. But when you promote Jesus Christ, abortion takes care of itself. That is a byproduct of it. So if you just promote the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, when you do that, then you're the nutcase, but you can hold up a sign for any politician, you're not a nutcase, or, you know, car wash and things like that. Okay, so this shows that the greatest political thing that you could do, the most patriotic thing that you could do, is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to any country. There's a fella for years who run for president. I think his name was Jack Feller. And his stance for the presidency was the King James Bible. I don't think, he probably got 5 votes, maybe his wife, maybe a couple other friends. But he would just travel around the country for fun, his own expense, try to get interviews, run for president. He did this several, you know, different, each time it came around. And all he would do is use the opportunity to preach the gospel. And, of course, he didn't get very far. But that wasn't his purpose. His purpose was to glorify Jesus Christ. And he was the most patriotic of all the presidents by doing that. There was a fellow that used to run for president since 1960s. He would be on there every single year by the name of Gus Hall. Anybody remember that name? Gus Hall. Leader of the Communist Party, United States of America. And he was on there every ballot until 1984 when Jesse Jackson ran for office, and he said that everything that I believe in is found in Jesse Jackson. Okay, and so, but Gus Hall, you know, because he got up in years, and so, but the most patriotic thing one can do for any country is to glorify Jesus Christ. Remember the one fellow that the people said he loveth our nation and built us a synagogue? Okay, and then the Lord answered his prayer. Politics is nothing but a byproduct of what's going on in the church. And since the church is in a mess, it's obviously that everything else is in a mess. So put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. Who? The princes. These guys that get to political office like Obama these 4 years, he better enjoy it while he's got it. Because when he breathes his last breath, he's going to meet his maker. And he's not going to split hell wide open. He's going to drop in hell like a little pebble drops in the Atlantic Ocean. Preachers that say that often, you're going to split hell wide open, that may be good preaching, but ain't much good doctrine. And you're making them bigger than what they really are. Okay, and so these guys better enjoy their power while they have it, because it is not going to last long. So he says, his breath, who? The princes, his breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. Why? Because this world is his kingdom. Okay, in that very day his thoughts perish. And of course, in that very day, the news media will glorify him to be a god. Okay, if they like him, and if they don't like him, then they'll demonize him. Then verse 5, happy is he that hath the God of Jacob, not Esau, and definitely not Ishmael. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Happy is synonymous with blessedness. Happiness is an internal joy. Okay, and happy is he that hath the God of Jacob. When he throws in the God of Jacob, he's implying, he is making a political statement. Okay, and the political statement is solidly against Islam. Okay, it's absolutely against Islam. Now, for years, the prophecy guys, you know, the evangelicals and whatnot, when they went through Daniel chapter 7, if you remember that night vision that Daniel had, for years in America, the prophecy guys would tell you that the first beast, you know, the lion was Babylon, and the second one, the bear, was Media Persia, and the third one in there, the leopard, was Greece, and then the fourth one, they made that Rome. But they fail to read verse 17 where it says, these beasts shall arise out of the earth. And that's when Babylon was the world leadership. So you'd have to back it up one step. It would go Media Persia, then Greece, then Rome, and then the Antichrist. But the Westerners approached the Bible from a Western viewpoint, and they would make that a second application where they'd make the first one England, the second one Russia, and the third one they'd make the United States. Then the fourth they'd make the Antichrist, which I got no problem with. But that's looking at the Bible from a Western viewpoint. And just because America is a political power doesn't mean the Bible is built around America. The Bible don't say anything about America. If you look at the Bible from a Eastern viewpoint, because it is an Eastern Bible, it's an Eastern book, it's an Oriental book. If you go back to Daniel 7, I had to revamp some of those things because I look at it now differently, where Media Persia's right prior to the flood, or prior to Calvary. After Calvary, you cannot leave that location. Stay in the same location. Don't run it over to Europe with a Western mentality. And especially don't run it up to Russia and don't run it to the United States. You know, yeah, it's got a lion that's standing on its feet. That don't make it England. Okay, you keep it in the same location where the Bible says it's supposed to be, and that will be Iran. And isn't any wonder that Iran's rising to power? I remember, and some of you may remember this, that the evangelicals used to teach about the the fundamentals about prophecy. They'd teach about the 10 toes, and they say that's the 10 European Confederate kingdoms. And I can remember when they had like 8, and they're telling Americans, getting them all excited, when we get to 10, then we're ready for the Lord to come back. And then we got 11, and then there was 12, and then there was... And so all these guys had to revamp their prophecy teaching. And what they were doing is they're reading a paper and they're noticing history and they're trying to make the Bible match history. Let the Bible determine itself. It's an Eastern book. Media Persia would match Iran. And isn't it any wonder the power that Iran's coming? The next one is Greece. Greece would be what's known as Asia Minor. In modern-day Greece is, or modern-day Turkey, Ottoman Empire, as you come up across north and west of Israel, that will be the Eastern Roman Empire, a rise of the Eastern Roman Empire. And then the third beast, that would be matching Rome, and do you know that Rome, the Western Roman Empire, was the northern part of Africa, Egypt, Libya, and Morocco, and Sudan. All of those countries match perfectly in Daniel chapter 7. When you put them all together, you put all those countries together, you have all Muslim-dominated territories. And what is the execution of choosing during the tribulation? Not a guillotine. It is a sword or an axe whacking the head off. And this is why it is politically incorrect in many of these Western cultured countries, or been influenced by Western cultures, to expose the Muslim culture for what it really is. God is establishing this worldwide satanic religion, setting it up for the tribulation time period. And now Christians will not say anything about the Muslim faith because they don't want to offend anybody. But yet it's all laid out right in front of us as pretty as could be. The Lord is setting this thing up. And it's an amazing thing how that has been hid for years. Now the Muslim faith are having 8 children per family. And they're going to outpopulate this country in about 20 years. And they're going to outpopulate Australia and Europe and all these things. And they're going to usher all this stuff in. Then when you throw in the beast, the whore of Revelation chapter 7, where the woman there rides a scarlet color beast and goes down into the wilderness. Where's the wilderness? Well, you got to make sure you get that right. The wilderness is not what's known to be Sinai Peninsula, because that's Egypt property. You see, where's the wilderness? Where did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years? It wasn't in Egypt. It was over in Saudi Arabia. They crossed over into Saudi Arabia as they crossed the Gulf of Aqaba, because that's where Moses was when he was on the backside of the desert. And when he was on that mountain, the Lord said, "You're going to serve me on this mountain," and that's the mountain he received the Ten Commandments. And so when you see the woman, the Roman Catholic Church, ride a beast down into the wilderness, that's the Catholic Church teaming up with Saudi Arabia to kill the righteous people of the tribulation time period. And you can see that everything's just setting up as pretty as could be. You see, and when, like Adolf Hitler made an agreement with the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem to take care of this, quote, Jewish problem, okay, and when you got the Catholic Church teamed up with Muslims, you've got a killing machine. And that's that 200 million man army, not coming from China, but from all the Muslims around Israel, getting ready to kill Israelites. Now, where is the Israelites supposed to try to run for safety? Down to Petra. That's the northern part of Saudi Arabia, what's known today to be the country of Jordan. So everything is going right back to it, just as the Bible predicts. Where's America in it? They're going to fall in line with the Antichrist, what they're going to do, because all nations are going to turn against Jerusalem. According to Zechariah 12, Jerusalem will become a burdensome stone because all the world media is going to be hammering Jerusalem, 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 and people are going to get sick of hearing it. And so Psalm 146 is heading that direction, that sidetrack I went over there. That political statement, he is the God of Jacob, the God of Israel, known to be the Holy One of Israel, that's a political statement. And Galatians chapter 4 says Mount Sinai is in Arabia. And what is known to be Dubai is the PlayStation for the Antichrist and his company. Isn't it amazing how that Dubai, if you ever studied that and seen how powerful that has become monetarily. So happiness, verse 5, is based upon your trust in the God of Jacob. That's where happiness is. Why? Because he's the help. Verse 5. Why? Because verse 6, he made, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. This is the God that made the heaven and the earth. Then verse 7, which executeth judgment for the oppressed. No, that's not the black man in the United States. No, the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widow. But the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Now that verse 7, verse 8, and 9 will be all direct statements about the tribulation. Doctrinally, that's what that's aimed at. The oppressed, that will be the Jews or the righteous of the tribulation time period. The Lord will execute this judgment. That judgment will be called the judgment of the nations when he establishes his throne in Jerusalem and in the valley of Jehoshaphat. He is going to judge all peoples of all nations, and he will judge them based upon how they treated the Jewish people during the tribulation time period. If they tried to help him out, if he visited the prisoners, then they are the sheep and they will go into the millennium. If they didn't help him out, if they took advantage of him, if they ratted on him, they are the goats and they will be thrown into hell. He giveth food to the hungry. They're going to be starving to death. They're not going to have the mark or the number to get food. There's going to be a worldwide drought. The Lord looseth the prisoners. These prisoners are not only in prisons on earth, they will be prisoners in the earth. In the underground bunkers and the underground prisons, as it goes so many levels down, the darker, the higher the security level has to be. You get down a dark 7, you're down in the, you know, in the Cyclops area. Okay, and these prisoners will be down there. The Lord looseth the prisoners. And that is run all through the Psalms about the prisoners. And this is why Jesus in Matthew 25, at the judgments of the nations, mentions about visiting me in prison when you visit the least of my children. Verse 8, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. Notice the terminology. Righteous, not saved. Righteous Old Testament doctrine, saved New Testament doctrine. Righteous refers to tribulation doctrine. And that's who the Lord loveth. He preserveth the strangers. Strangers in the Bibles are Gentiles. Gentiles are heathen. Okay, they're aliens. Aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Commonwealth is another word for a republic, constitutional republic. That's not what Israel is today. Israel today is a socialist country. They have kibbutzes, which is voluntary communism. Okay, and of course, socialism is, you know, seems to be the government of choice these days, or an oligarchy more than anything, where you have the few running it. He preserveth the strangers. Now, James chapter 1, God used James to write a letter to Jewish people during the tribulation time period, doctrinally speaking. Historically, you run it back to those days. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. And then the next letter, doctrinally, was written to Gentiles, where God used Peter to write to strangers that are scattered abroad. So we have Jews and Gentiles who will be scattered throughout the world during the tribulation time period. And it says in verse 9, the Lord preserveth the strangers. He relieveth the fatherless and widows. Why? So much killing going on. Killing the men, killing the fathers. And then, but the way of the wicked he turneth upside down. Okay, that'd be Revelation 20. Satan throws him into hell. The way of the wicked he turneth upside down. And then after that, verse 10, the great promise, the Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations praise ye the Lord. So that's the great promise there about the second coming of Christ. Psalm 147, we probably can start it. Starts off the same way as 146, starts off with the same doctrinal idea, same doctrinal thrust. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is pleasant, and praise is comely. A pleasant spirit, a pleasant attitude, an attitude that is an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of that praises God is an attitude that people are gravitated towards. People look for joy. What the world is looking for in the believer is joy and peace. Do you manifest this joy and or this peace? If you, depending on where you work, they're going to watch you for that. They're going to see if you have a joy. If you're an individual that's moody and you're up, you're down, you're up, you're down, you're no different than they are. If you have a joy about you, a pleasantness about you, a gratitude about you, people like to be around that. Why do you think they like to watch sitcoms so much? They want to laugh. People want to laugh. This world is a place of sorrow and people want to laugh. So they're looking for joy. But they're going to test you. They're going to test you and try to get you to react about certain things. And if you just laugh it off and react with a peace, then they're going to have more and more respect for that. And then when some tragedy or something in their life happens to them, they're going to talk to you. Until then, they'll make fun of you, call you a preacher, deacon, you know, laugh at you, get a good jolly out of you. What's the matter? Don't you want a drink? What's the matter? Are you afraid to drink? What's the matter? Are you afraid not to, pal? Why should I drink something that looks like it's going to end up in the toilet anyway? Smells like it. Why do you get a drink? Aren't you man enough not to drink? Can't you say no? Why don't you stand on your own 2 feet? You see, put it right back on people. You see, a lot of times what people do is they cower down. They call you a preacher, say, okay, sinner. They get all upset. Hey, come on, laugh. Can't you enjoy yourself? You see, innocence tears people up. Play dumb. Sometimes you don't have to play. Okay? But you see, you catch people off guard. You see, why do kids like to do prank phone calls? They love the reaction. So don't give them the reaction. Do the opposite of what they expect. They want you to get mad and yell and be all upset. That's putting fuel in the fire. Do the opposite. Laugh at them. Have a whistle right there by the phone and blow it right in their ear. Blow their ears out. I mean, all sorts. You can have a lot of fun with this. You see, and that's the thing. Why do sometimes somebody will cuss around somebody? They want to see you shocked. Oh, I can't believe you said that. I can believe you said it because you got a filthy heart. That's why you said it. You see, somebody at work was saying to Neil Trahan, said something about, you're a Christian, huh? And he said, yeah, I am. Oh, does that mean you don't like to hear cussing around you? Well, I'd prefer not to hear it, but if you want to cuss, it's your business. And she let a few words out, a few choice words. She said, I just want to remind you, you're going to give an account of every word you say in front of Jesus Christ. And boy, that got her thinking. He's got a recording on that. You see? And so you kind of turn things around on people. And instead you go with the punch, you just go the roll and then come right back at them. Okay? And that will put a respect in their heart. Boy, I wish what I had what they had. I wish I had that. I wish I had the guts to stand up against people, to stand up for truth and right. You see, they wish they can do that. But instead of being a follower and being influenced by these people, be a leader. Put it on them. Okay, so it says, "For it is pleasant and praise is comely." Verse 2, "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel." Okay, verse 1, we're going to automatically do that at the millennium when we see Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. So what is he going to be doing? He's going to build up Jerusalem. How's he going to do that? He's going to pull all these outcasts, all the ones who have been cast out from the land of Israel. They've been scattered throughout the entire world, and he's going to bring them back. Verse 3, he's going to heal the broken in heart. He's going to bind up their wounds. And the kind of power he got, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. That's the kind of God, that's the kind of power he's going to be able to do this. And then it says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." And when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, in all his glory, every one of us, when we see him, are going to wish we served him better. Every one of us are. We're gonna wonder why we doubted, why we argued with him. I mean, when people get mad and challenge God, you know, I got an email from a fella. He's been at the Rensselaer Church for a little while, off and on. Haven't seen him for a couple months, and he's saying that he doesn't like God the Father. He thinks he's got no mercy. He's upset because some horse trampled some kids at a parade, and so he thought, where's the God of mercy? That's just a small part of the world that he sees. That God of mercy could take him out for thinking that. He could take him out right now. That's the God of mercy, just no matter how you're looking at things. That God, the Father of mercy, is the one that voluntarily gave his Son for each and every one of us. You see, the understanding of our God, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, we're going to be ashamed of ourselves. In Revelation chapter 5, it says, "Who is worthy to open the book and loose the seals thereof?" At that point, every believer in Jesus Christ will know their worthlessness. We will recognize that there's only one worthy, and that's Jesus Christ. And we won't open our mouths. That's the time where all Christians finally get humble pie. Finally are all humble as they should be. And then that angel stands up and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So great is our Lord. The "our," plural pronoun, Jewish designation. Of course, that's the doctrine of it. "And of great power." His understanding is infinite. Now there's where ours crosses, where ours is definitely trapped in time, and we don't see the big picture. People say that heaven is the place for understanding and earth is the place for trust, and that's easy to say until you go through tough times. So he says, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." And then the Lord lifteth up the meek. He casteth down the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Again, that is going to be automatic when we see him in all his glory, Revelation 5. So we need to be practicing on that until then. Okay, we're going to stop there at verse 7. Any questions or comments what we covered? I have this list back there in that back table. Okay, a couple things. Prayer requests. Do you have any prayer? Anybody have some prayer requests? Brother Jay, would you give a update? What's going on? Your travels? Amen. Okay, prayer requests. Anybody have one? Luke? Okie dokie. Traveling. Brother John? Okay.